I just want to share something extremely, extremely basic. Because I've learned in life, the best thing that you can do for others is to keep things extremely simple. Make it easy. Without diluting the truth, but making things extremely easy. Tonight, I want to share about following Jesus. And I've been so happy to hear Ben, your pastor, talk about we want to be followers of Jesus here in Caboolture so that we can influence and impact the other. How do you say local people in Caboolture? Caboolturians? Caboolturians. Look, I'll donate this to the English dictionary free of charge, okay? Caboolturians. Praise God. Oh. The Bible tells us, and we'll just read one verse tonight. This is in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. It says this, "And Jesus said to them," this is Peter and saying to them, to Peter and Andrew, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." A lot of people in church would have heard these words, this sentence before. "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." So tonight, I just want to explain a little bit more about this verse. That phrase, "follow me," has only been used by Jesus to somebody else 5 times. Only. All right? To 5 people, I should say. Firstly, to Peter and Andrew, a set of brothers. Then he said these 2 words, "follow me," to Matthew, the tax collector. "Follow me." And the Bible said he immediately left and followed Jesus. The third occasion whereby these 2 words were used was in John chapter 1 to Philip. Jesus said to Philip, "Follow me." Now, even though it's only been used for 5 people, you and I can be assured these 2 words are for all of us. It's for everyone. "Follow me. Follow me." What does following Jesus involve? What's our responsibility? What are we supposed to be doing? Well, firstly, let's start. Following Jesus means committing oneself to his teaching. Simple. If you want to follow Jesus, follow his teaching. There are some people who say, "I'm a follower of Jesus. You see, I come from a Christian family," they say. "Or I come from a Christian heritage." Well, let me ask you a question. Supposing you were born in a garage, does that make you a car? See, so following Jesus means a lot more than simply being born into a Christian family. One has to personally, it's the coffee making me, one has to personally take Jesus into one's life as personal Lord and Savior. Now, what does Jesus say about life in general? We need to understand that to understand his teaching. Jesus says, or the Lord God says in this book here, that man, that includes women, okay, all of mankind is in deep, deep trouble. We're in deep trouble today because of sin. There's no ifs, buts, and maybes. We're in deep trouble because of sin. Sin degrades, sin contaminates, sin defiles. Sin will do you no good, whether you are a believer or a non-believer. Sin, and that's the reason why the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 1. He talks about sin and how sin would lead you down and down and further, down and down and down, so that you become depraved. That's what sin does. Well, that's Jesus' teaching. We are in deep trouble because of sin. But Jesus' teaching includes this, that there is an answer for our predicament. This predicament called sin has an answer. And that answer is in, and I love your church because this morning and tonight, you've sung songs about the cross and about the blood. That's wonderful. You see, that's the only solution to getting right with God. That's the only solution to our sin problem. You know, a lot of people minimize the problem of sin. They say, oh, well, I'm human after all. That's one of the giveaways, you know. I'm human after all. God is not finished with me yet. We hear these slogans, and that's true. That's true. But oftentimes, we minimize sin. You know what sin is? Sin is an affront to Almighty God. Sin is rebellion. Sin is saying, God, I do not take this from you. That's sin. Sin is turning our backs on God. I'm not meant to be preaching legalism, so please do not feel fire and brimstone. This is Jesus' teaching on life, okay? Where man is in a terrible mess because of sin. And sin is rebellion. Sin is actively saying to God, I do not need you. Thank you very much. That's sin. Sin includes, thank you, Lord, you are a good person. I can do life without you. That's sin. That's saying, God, I do not need you. Jesus was sent to the cross, the Bible says, to redeem us back from sin and the effects of sin, condemnation, hell, and so on. So that's Jesus' teaching. Sin is included in the teachings of Jesus. Here's another one, repentance. Now, John the Baptist came preaching, the Bible tells us, preaching repentance. It means change your mind. Change the way you think. Change your lifestyle. That's John the Baptist. And some of us would say, that's something from the Old Testament. Well, let's see what we hear from the New Testament. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, preached a sermon to 3,000 people got saved. And this is what Peter said. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. You see, that's our problem. We have a sin problem which cannot be removed apart from the blood of apart by the blood of Jesus. There's no other way, no other scheme, no other program would remove sin from us. On the day when 5,000 people got saved, Acts chapter 3 now, this is what Peter said. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Repentance is part of Jesus' teaching. And so we need to embrace that. Now, the legalists would say, use every means, use all of your strength and willpower, and deny yourself. Well, you're doomed to fail. We need to understand when Jesus says repent, he meant that we were to depend on the power of the Spirit of God. There is no other way apart from his empowering to help us. And to say, I'm only human after all, it is denying God's power in the Spirit of God. Because we need to call upon God's Spirit to enable us, to help us. And when his Spirit is present, no handicap, no bondage, no habit, no sin can take a hold of us. Because the Spirit of God is the one who sets us free. He will set us free and make us free indeed. Now, so that is Jesus' teaching on life, so to speak. So if we are to be followers of Jesus, we need to pay homage to what he is saying here. we need to understand that it is only through Him, through the Spirit of God, that we can have victory. Now, so that's our responsibility, trusting in Him, embracing Him as Lord and Savior. What are the privileges of following Jesus? Let me give you three. There are some privileges of following Jesus. Number one, followers of Jesus, and I shall say this in all humility, only followers of Jesus would have the promise of heaven. I know today's day and age, there's a lot of, you know, Hollywood has a lot to answer for. Hollywood has a lot to answer for because at certain ceremonies at Hollywood, people would hold up their trophies and they'll say, thank you for my father or mother or cousin or whatever. Thank you so much. And I know you are there listening in and observing all these. And I know you're enjoying yourself. What their meaning is, you are in heaven. That may or may not be right, nor the truth. That may not be the truth. Not everyone, you know, we've seen at sporting events, people win a trophy and they say, this is for you. You're looking down on me. This is for you. Melbourne Cup? Yeah, okay. That may or may not be right. In Australia, you know, some people say we're being too dogmatic. Why are you so narrow-minded? Your two eyes can see through one keyhole. You know, well, truth by nature is dogmatic. You cannot have truth by embracing different ideologies. For example, here I have a mobile phone, just like many of you. Mobile numbers here are 10-digit numbers, starting from 04. My number ends with 21. Supposing you ring all of the numbers right, but the last number, instead of ringing, dialing, pressing 1, you press 2. You're not going to get me. You can try it many times over. You'll never get me because you've got to get... Truth is narrow-minded. Truth is dogmatic. It's got to be the right number. And so why, you know, we blame Christians for being narrow-minded. Why are you so dogmatic? Why don't we blame Telstra when we ring 9 numbers right? And why don't we complain to Telstra saying, Mr. Telstra, there are 10 numbers needed. I've been right on 9 of the numbers. I've only missed the last number by 1 digit. Why are you so narrow-minded? We don't do that, do we? That's the nature of truth. So the privilege of following Jesus is this. We have the promise of heaven. Because Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He who believes in me, nobody can go to the Father but through Jesus, through me. And that's being dogmatic. That's the 10-digit number to heaven through Jesus Christ. Let me give you the second privilege. The first privilege is heaven. The second privilege is the promise of greatness. Peter, when he came and followed Jesus, Jesus said, I'm going to change your name. I'm going to change your name from Simon to Caiaphas, Peter. Simon meaning a reed, one without a backbone, to a solid rock. And he's really saying to Peter, don't be a jellyfish, be a barramundi. You know, be someone with some backbone. And Peter fulfilled that new identity. It's important that to realize when God gives a name, Adam was given the right to name the animals. When you are given the right to name objects or persons or people or animals, that indicates you rule over who you name. So Jesus came and gave Peter a new name. He's saying, I want to rule over you. I want to rule over you. Following Jesus also involves giving your life 100% to Jesus. Lord, take my life and let it count in whichever way you would like. Now, promise of greatness. And Peter did, because 3,000 people followed Jesus on the day of Pentecost through his preaching, and that was followed by 5,000 on another occasion. Number three, this is the last one, but lest you rejoice and clap, this is the longest one. This is the promise of fruitfulness, because didn't we read Jesus saying, Matthew 4:19, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. That's a promise. It's a promise of fruitfulness. Now, a lot of us would think, I don't need to be fruitful. I just want to, you know, there's some Christians who say, they ask this question, what's the minimum that I should be doing to just enter heaven? I just want to do the barest of minimums. In fact, I want to get into heaven by the skin of my teeth. Now, fruitfulness, they would say, that's not for me, that's for Pastor Jared, Pastor Ben, folks like that. They're after fruitfulness, not me. I just want to slip into heaven and enjoy paradise. Well, read this. John the Baptist states in Matthew 3:10, even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Fruitfulness is not only important, it's essential. Some of us would think, oh, that's Old Testament, because doesn't John the Baptist come from that fire and brimstone Old Testament tradition? Jesus is speaking here now. Matthew 7:19, just further down in Matthew's gospel, this is what Jesus is saying. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Jesus is actually quoting John the Baptist. So fruitfulness is not only important, it's essential. I want to draw your attention in the remaining minutes that we have to Matthew 8:34, and I'll read this, okay? Just two verses here, 34 and 35, Mark's Gospel chapter 8. Now, and calling the crowd to him with his disciples, Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. 35, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. A lot of times we say, Lord, I will lose my life for you. Jesus would say, what about my gospel? Lord, you know, I love you so much. I just cannot get enough of you, Lord. What about my gospel? Doesn't it say here, Mark's Gospel chapter 8, whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. And the gospel. We have forgotten conveniently. It is the gospel. Fruitfulness. That's the privilege of being a Christian. Bearing fruit. You know, John chapter 15, that's a transition from no fruit to some fruit to more fruit to much fruit, so that my Father would be glorified. And that, in the original Greek, yeah, believe you me, that in the original Greek, much fruit, that really means being fruitful, in today's language, in a ballistic way, in a big time fruitfulness. That's what it means. Yeah, that's what it means. So fruitfulness in a big way is not just important, it is essential. Now, so Peter was led to Jesus really by Andrew at first. And Philip said to Nathanael, come and see. come and see. This is the Messiah. And this is what Nathanael said. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And notice what Philip said. Come and see. Let me share this with you. Come and see is one of the most important phrases you can use in being and making yourself fruitful. Come and see. Can I carry on? Yeah. We know because of a couple, two guys, okay. They're not couple as couple, you know. They are two people, okay. They're two guys. Two guys, yeah. Peter works in the Commonwealth Bank as a teller. Tony is a much older person in his 60s who used to go into the bank to do his banking. So one day, Tony goes and, as usual, he meets Peter at the bank. Peter, who is a younger 30-something, and they got talking through the banking business. And Peter, the Christian, said to Tony, the pensioner, "Hey, what are you doing on the weekend?" "Nothing much." "Would you like to come with me to see something interesting?" "Come and see. Come and see." Philip said to Nathanael, "Come and see." You know why? Because Jesus had said this to the first disciples of John the Baptist. "Master, where are you lodging tonight? Where are you going further?" "Come and see," Jesus said to them. So "come and see" is an invaluable tool for engaging with people. So Peter said to Tony, "Well, Sunday morning, wait for me, 9 o'clock in front of your house, and I'll pick you up to go to a very interesting place." So the weekday rolled by and the weekend was coming. And just before Sunday, Peter rings again. "You remember our appointment, 9 o'clock in front of your house?" "Oh, yeah, yeah, I remember. But where are we going?" "Don't worry. Don't worry. Come and see." That's serious because I spoke to Tony. "Come and see." So in the end, he went. You guessed it. They went to church. Tony, the pensioner, became a Christian at church. "Come and see." And then this is the story. Tony, the pensioner, was a recent divorcee. His children are up in the Sunshine Coast, but he is alone on the south side. And he says, "Every weekend, I take the newspaper, and I would be sitting in a shopping center near home to while away my time because I'm lonely, I've got nothing to do." So when Peter said to me, "Would you like to come to an exciting place?" I said, "Yay, come and see, come and see." You know, we can do it. We can do it. I said this in the morning. We are so good in serving God. And I'm not belittling service in the church. Now, sometimes we fall into the rut of service. Sometimes we think and we fall into the rut of systems and duties and tasks that need to be done. And so we keep ourselves, 1 week passes and we keep doing the same things. But what about my gospel, Jesus says? "He who loses his life for me and the gospel will save it." We need to be more intentional in sharing. You know, I shared it this morning. Only 5% of any church population, typically in any church, 5% would be sharing their faith, inviting someone, "Come and see," on any given Sunday. When 60% of those asked are willing to consider coming. That's an incredible disconnect. And we have tested this out. You know, recently, some while ago, some people moved in to the neighborhood. We have been two people from India. We were over the distance saying, "Hi, hi." And so we welcoming is an important thing for Christians. Be welcoming, be warm, be winsome. To win some, you need to be winsome. So we do that. And then the opportunity came because nearing to Christmas, there were some carols in the park near where we live. And so one day in December, we said to them, "Hey, what are you guys doing on such and such a date?" You know, they looked at each other, fearing for the worst. They're getting cornered. No. So we said, reason why we ask, down the park on such and such an evening, Christmas carols, would you like to come? You can come with us. Softly, softly. You don't need to take this Bible and bash them on the head. Do you believe John 3:16? If not, John 3:17 would come after you. You know, there's no need to do that. You simply be a friend. Be genuine. Be genuinely interested in people. And so, they are part of the 60% because we just sowed that seed and, you know, and they looked at each other. Oh, we love singing. There you go. Oh, we love singing. So, you know, just opening of the mouth. We know back in the late 30s and the 1940s, there was a man in Germany called Adolf Hitler. Mr. Hitler decided one fine day, he said, "I would exterminate the Jews." You remember that? History tells us. And he said, "I'm going to kill all of them." And so he built ovens and so on, Dachau and Auschwitz and so on. Yeah. Going back hundreds and hundreds of years before that, another guy called Haman decided, "I hate the Jews and I want to kill them off as a race." And it was through the intervention of a Jewish woman called Esther that the entire Jewish race was saved. And so through the centuries, many people had tried to exterminate the Jews as a race. They wouldn't have needed to do that. All that was needed to do was during Abraham's time, when God had given the promise to Abraham that through you there would be the seed that would bless the nations and so on and so forth. You understand that? And one day when God tested Abraham's faith and led him to go up to Mount Moriah to sacrifice Isaac, that one stroke of that knife would have been enough to wipe out the entire Jewish race. Satan would have been gleefully rubbing his hands together to say, "Do it, Abraham, do it, good boy, do it." That's all that's needed. You see, there wouldn't be a need for Hitler, nor Haman. What I'm saying is this. Every one of us need an Isaac. Because it is through Isaac that the multitudes, your legacy comes through your Isaac. I want to share this in all humility. I became a Christian when I was a lad of 15 or 16. And I was invited to church. In fact, I was in school, in high school. This guy who was only 2 weeks old in the Lord as a Christian, he kept knocking on me. "Ken, I want to share this with you." He kept harassing me as a Christian. I wasn't a Christian. I didn't come from a Christian family. So I found him as a classmate, a nice boy, but annoying. He was just annoying me with Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And so I'm cleverer than the Christians, okay? That's another donation to the English language, cleverer. So I said to myself, I'll pretend to accept his Jesus. So with all of that ability that I could muster up, I pretended to be contrite and repenting. I said, "Oh yeah, I'm so sorry for my sins. I'll take your Jesus." Yep. I was pretending. So I pretended to receive Jesus in my heart, thinking if I do that, Philip would turn away and say, "Good, he'll leave me alone." That's what I thought. But upon hearing me confess Jesus in that fake prayer, he shook my hands and he said, "Good on you, Ken. Now come to church." I thought, oh dear, how can I get rid of this pest? Yeah, that's how I felt. He said, look, I know where you live. I know where you live. And I know the local Assemblies of God church. This is, you know, in those days in Kuala Lumpur. And he said, go there. And so the next day I rocked up. I went and I met the pastor. And the pastor, I wasn't a Christian. The pastor said to me, you must come to church. It was a Saturday when I met the pastor. He said, you must come to church on Sunday. There are two sisters that you must meet. At that, I said, I must come to this church. Oh, why didn't my wife say, why didn't my friend say so earlier? You know, I wouldn't need to pretend. I would just have gladly gone to church. Anyway, the pastor said, you must come to church tomorrow. There is a couple of sisters that you must meet. And one of them is here. Yeah, I met Becky. And why didn't my friend say to me in church, wonderful girls, yeah. Anyway, but Philip led me to Jesus when he was 2 weeks old in the Lord. Philip became a pastor. And then I became a pastor. Shortly thereafter, a couple of years later, I roomed in a boarding house with another classmate who was a non-Christian. And through influencing him and so on, he became a Christian and he became a pastor. You know, he became the president of a Christian college and leading people to Christ. Weekly is a no big deal. And 18 months ago, my Isaac, because we have lost contact with him and with many other people. We stay quite low profile as well. I don't have Facebook. I don't believe in Facebook. It's not in the Bible. Sorry. Sorry for those of you Facebook devotees. Where were we? We lost track. You know, he tracked us down through mutual friends. 18 months ago, he tracked us down, and he's still sending me through messages and so on. This week, three persons I led to Jesus, and now I'm giving them follow-up. I'm teaching them. And the previous week, five people, my wife and I, are helping them grow in the Lord. And I wait another fortnight or a month, and then another message comes through with some photographs. Look at this pic. These are three other girls and boys that have come to Jesus. One Isaac. Get your Isaac. Who is your Isaac? Do you have an Isaac? You know, some people, sorry, and I do get passionate about this, and I'm not begging any service in the church. We fall into the rut. Serve. Yes, it's good. It is needful. It is indispensable that you serve in church. But add to your service your Isaac. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Question, have you fished any Isaac? Who is your Isaac? Get one Isaac. And then, it'll repeat itself many times over. Thank you. Can I ask everyone to please bow your heads? Thank you, Lord God, for tonight. Thank you, Jesus, that you are here tonight, and you are blessing us. And thank you, Father. We love you. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Holy Spirit, because it's only through your empowering that we are able to live in freedom and power. And thank you so much, Spirit of God and Father and Jesus. Tonight, some of you, I do not know, you may have come to church, but you've never, ever followed Jesus in the way I have described. In other words, you've never said to Jesus, I know you are dogmatic, but that's the truth. I'll take you, Lord Jesus, seriously, and I'll take you as my Savior and Lord. You've never done that before. Tonight, you say, yes, there's something moving in my heart. It's not me. That's something moving in your heart. That's the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, nudging you, speaking to you, saying, give your life to Jesus. Give your life to Jesus. If that is you, can I ask you, all eyes are closed. I see you, and when I see you, I'll have a prayer. I'll pray for you. Is there anyone like this? You say, I do not know Jesus as my personal Savior and Lord, but tonight I want to take him as my Savior. If that's you, would you quietly slip your hand right up in the air, hold it there for a second, I see you, and I'll pray for you. Anyone like this? Is there anyone like this? It takes courage, but I'll pray for you. Is there anyone? Is there anyone? No? We're all good? All right. I want to say to those who are believers, how many would say, Lord, tonight, give me not only one Isaac, but give me many Isaacs. All eyes are closed. Could I see your hand very quickly? Give me many Isaacs. Thank you. Thank you. Yep. Thank you for your hands. Lord, I thank you for those hands that have been raised up. I pray, indeed, make many Isaacs cross their paths. Lord, let many Isaacs be birthed in and through their lives. Lord, I pray you'll cause these ones to become fishers of men, followers of Jesus, ones who are willing to give up their lives for Jesus and the gospel. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. My wife and I, we have learned a lot from your church. We have been blessed very much fellowshipping with your senior leadership. And thank you so much for the privilege. Thank you, Pastor Ben.